All right, well, if you have your Bibles, let's turn in your Bibles to Luke's Gospel, chapter 16. Luke's Gospel, chapter 16. And we're going to finish the chapter. We're looking at verses 14 through 31. And I titled this morning's message, God Knows Your Heart. God Knows Your Heart. And the flow of the text provides this for us as points. And certainly these things were directed to the Pharisees. But Jesus' words are words that are always relevant and always have application. And so the points are simple. Number one, the God who sees your heart. And we're going to look at verses 14 and 15. And then number two, the word you are resisting. And we're going to look at verses 16 through 18. And then lastly, the consequences you face. The consequences you face. And that's the rest of the chapter, verses 19 through 31. This is a heavy message, not because I want it to be, it is. You'll see it for yourself. It's a very challenging message if the heart's not right with God. It's a very sobering message. And I'm so thankful that Jesus is not one to soften truth. Jesus is the truth. But he is truth with grace. And Jesus' intention is always to save. Remember, he said, I came to seek and save the lost. And by nature, all are lost, no matter what position we may hold. For example, the Pharisees, you would never think they were lost. And yet they were the religious leaders of the time. And they were lost. And Jesus loved them. And Jesus was trying to reach them too. They had very hard hearts. Extremely hard hearts towards Jesus. And without realizing it, because their hearts were so hard towards Jesus, their hearts ultimately were hard towards God. Jesus is God in the flesh. And so we're coming into a message. Jesus had been ministering for some time. And we pick up during this time where Jesus was ministering and he was teaching, and he was teaching and speaking to the religious leaders and speaking to his disciples. And now we go back to the religious leaders. And in verse 14, it tells us now the Pharisees. Notice this, the Pharisees who were lovers of money. It doesn't say that they were lovers of God. So here are the religious leaders. And Luke tells us something that Jesus reveals. That these men, they loved money. How many of you love money? Raise your hand. It's the young kids. Well, I appreciate your honesty. This message is for you. Just having fun. If you can't have fun among friends, then you just can't have fun. So as they heard these things that Jesus was teaching, they derided him. They mocked him. They looked down at him with a haughty spirit, like they had an attitude towards Jesus. Because in reality, Jesus struck a chord. Now, what's going on here? Well, Jesus just got done ministering to the disciples, and he was telling them, hey, you cannot love God and money. You can't have two masters. There's no middle ground. You can't bridge the two together. Either God is your master and you're loyal to him, or you could say you love God, Pharisee. You can quote scripture all day long. You can present yourself to people as you are holy. But if you love money, then God is not your God. Money is. And the scripture tells us what they loved and who their God was. It's very clear they were lovers of money. So Jesus, knowing their hearts, God knows the heart. Look what he tells them in response. You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is highly esteemed among men, notice this, is an abomination in the sight of God. That is to say that it is a detestable thing. An abomination is one of those strong words that are used in the scriptures to show that something is so grievous to God. And so what he's telling them is, on the outside, you make yourself appear that you're right with God, but God knows your heart, and God knows that that's not the real story, because in your heart, on the inside, you love money. And men esteem money. And for many men, it is their God, and you, Pharisee, you are like that. You love money rather than God, and this is a detestable thing to God. See, in that time, it was a very common belief, an idea, that if you were wealthy, and that meant you had God's favor. If you were poor, if you were suffering in that culture, in that time, that meant that something was wrong, and maybe you were being punished or judged by God because you were poor and you're suffering. You see that in the scriptures, that that's the mentality of the people. Wealthy? God must be happy with you. Poor, suffering, God's not happy with you. You know, some lies linger long. There are still people today who hold that same idea within the church. We are known, or they are known, to us, we understand, it's called a what? Prosperity gospel. God wants you to be rich, wealthy, healthy, and if you're not, there's something wrong with you, something wrong with your faith. God may be punishing you. Well, they had that kind of mentality. And Jesus is not one to just let things go undiscussed, if you would. Truth doesn't do that. Truth exposes darkness. And so Jesus, for their own good, shares with them some heavy truth to try to break their hard, hard hearts that God knew. And these were folks that God knew their heart, and they had the word. These men were experts in the word. And yet they resisted the very word that they proclaimed to be living. Look at Jesus, he goes on their ground. All right, you guys are leaders and experts in the law and in the prophets. In verse 16, he says, the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached and everyone is pressing into it. And it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one tittle of the law to fail. Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced from her husband commits adultery. Now, I'm not going to say we have a problem, but some of us might hear these in words and think, what does that have to do with anything? And Jesus is addressing that they esteem money because they're lovers of money, and that is an abomination to God. How does that parallel with marriage and divorce? Did Jesus just bring this in out of nowhere? What's that have to do with anything? Let's see if we can clear this up. Remember, the root of the problem, and you got to keep this, because we're studying the text in its context. And it's important to keep this up front. You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. That's what Jesus is addressing. And Jesus is going to start exposing their hearts. They profess to be experts of the law, and so Jesus is going to use the law. And he's doing this so that they could come to a realization and start saying, that's me. What he is saying, that's bad, and that is wrong. That is me. He's identifying. That's me. Has it ever happened? You're reading the scriptures, and the Spirit of God convicts you, and you think, that's me. God, forgive me. That's me. And by God's grace and the Spirit of God working through his word, you were humble. You humbled yourself before God, and you said, God, forgive me. You repented. That's good. That's the same thing Jesus was wanting to do with them, to set them free from their bondage with truth. And so he says, you guys are experts in the law. The law and the prophets were until John. In our whole history, from Moses and all the prophets, everything that they were talking about were all pointing to the message that John was preaching. When John came, John, you could say, as the prophet, the great prophet, was saying, hey, people, hey, nation of Israel, hey, everything that the law and the prophets were pointing to, Look, he's here. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The fulfillment of everything. John came as a forerunner. And John pointed Jesus out as the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. He's here. And even the Pharisees came to listen to John. And the Pharisees listened to Jesus. Obviously, they were there. John's message, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And then the king of the kingdom started when he started his ministry. He started, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. The Messiah was here. And they didn't recognize it at all. Here are experts in the law and the prophets, and they don't recognize who Jesus is. All that studying, all that learning, and they fail to miss the whole big point of it all. And where they were, instead of seeing Jesus and understanding who he was, these Pharisees were in bondage by the love of money, and their hearts were so hard and blinded to the truth. And he says, look it. Since that time, since the time John was here preaching, the kingdom of God has been preached. And everyone is pressing into it. Don't you see what God is doing, Pharisees? Look at verse 1 of chapter 15. This is kind of where it all starts. And it tells us, then all the tax collectors and sinners drew near to him to hear him. He's saying the gospel is going out and people are receiving the word and you are resisting it. I am the word incarnate, the fulfillment of everything you've dedicated your life to study. People are seeing it and receiving it and pressing into the kingdom and you're resisting it. How many times, I know for myself, I was sitting exactly where you are, not in the same location, but in the same situation. And God's word was going forth, and I was just resisting it, hard heart, before I came to Christ. How many of you were in a very similar situation? You're hearing the word of God, and no, I refuse. That's what they were doing. And Jesus is saying, you know, basically, and we know from other places, he says, you know, I didn't come to do away with the law. I came to fulfill it. For you, for humanity, because there's no one here that can meet the righteous requirements of God, which is to obey the law perfectly, and it required a perfect man. So I'm here as the Son of God, the Savior of the world, and I and fulfilling the law. And I'm telling you, it is easier, verse 17, for heaven and earth to pass away than for one tittle of the law to fail. In other words, the law is still intact. Pharisees, how many of you know what a tittle is? The best way I can explain it for those of us who may not know is, you know, in the Hebrew language, it has its own marks to make distinction between letters that look identical. And without that mark, you wouldn't know. The best way I can explain is, think of an O. Think of an O, a big fat O. And then you have a little mark that comes out of that O. Now what do you have? A Q. Very different. Very different. So Jesus is saying the law is to be upheld, and it's still valid. I'm fulfilling it, not destroying it. I'm not changing it, but that's what you do. Pharisee, that's what you do. For example, Jesus, using the law as an example, says whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced from her husband commits adultery. Your system, Pharisees, you have created loopholes where you make the word of God null and void. Because there were within the Pharisees and the group of the Sadducees and the religious leaders that they were permitting divorce pretty much for anything. And the scriptures are very clear in regards to divorce. And I don't want to get on a side tangent about divorce. And Jesus was telling them, look at you guys are twisting the scriptures and making loopholes. Now, I can't say, and I would never say this is the reason why, definitively. But it's not out of the realm of probability that these lovers of money were making money off these divorces. You know, there's big money in divorce. Huge money in divorce. And the religious leaders, the lawyers, and they are not lawyers like today, but they were experts in the law. Yeah. They're probably making money. They used the word of God and they profited from it. Now, again, that's my opinion. But it's not out of the realm of possibility. And why Jesus would use that in hopes that they would start seeing themselves as guilty before the law. Not to condemn them, not to harshly judge them, but to break their hard hearts and to help them to come to the realization that they're not right with God and that they need a heart transplant, if you would, a transformation, and that they would recognize that Jesus, the one that's standing right before them, is the one to believe and to trust in order for true change to take place, real life to happen, real right relationship with God to be experienced. So now, Jesus gives this story, this what some believe to be a parable, and there is some reasons why, contextually, other people believe this is a true account. We're not going to get into those details because I don't want to take away from what Jesus' intent is. But Jesus gives a story. And this is a story to help them to understand that they are facing some severe consequences. If they don't come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ while there is time, when time is no longer for them, it will be too late to repent. And they're facing some eternal consequences for temporal decisions that they're making now. You want to love money rather than God? And we could fill in the blank, because it might not be money for you. You want to love fill in the blank over God? I'm not telling you, if Jesus was speaking, this to condemn you. I'm sharing these things to wake you up. Because your love for whatever that is that's going against God's will has consequences, and don't think it doesn't. And when it's over here, and you don't know when that is, I don't know when it is. Today could be my last day here. Today could be your last day here. If you don't get it right with God, and today's your last day, that's it. There's no second chances after. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. So we're introduced to a rich man. Now, in the Pharisee's mind, this is like the ideal person, wealthy, clothed in purple, which in that time, to be clothed in purple, that dye, that was people who had money had those kinds of clothing. And it even says fine linen. What do you think that might be referring to? Huh? Silk? Probably some very nice undergarments. I don't want to be funny. I'm just saying. Had beautiful clothing on the outside, and under the clothes, probably had some very expensive undergarments. So what Jesus is doing, Jesus is painting this picture of extreme, and it tells us that this person fared sumptuously every day. In other words, they lived luxurious. Every single day, they lived to the fullest as far as wealth is concerned. The best of clothes, the best of garments, the best of everything you can imagine. Every single day, wealth, wealth, wealth. So in the Pharisee's mind, this person's definitely going to go to heaven. God, look how God has favored them. And now, in complete contrast, Jesus says, but there was a certain beggar named Lazarus. Notice, his experience in life was extremely different than the rich man's. He was full of sores. And then notice this, who was laid at his gate. What does that tell us? That tells us that this man, his body was just riddled with sores, so much so that he couldn't even walk. Somebody had to bring him and lay him at the gates of the rich man's house. That's how destitute and poor, and physically, financially, in every way. Jesus is painting this picture, and people actually brought this man and laid him. And why was that? Well, because by the law, and these men knew the law, they were responsible to care for the poor. If you were rich, you were to care for the poor to some degree. And the culture at that time would bring people who were like this to wealthy people in hopes that the wealthy people would have some compassion on the poor and give alms to the poor. Now, in the Pharisees' mind, they would have looked at that poor person and said, it's because of something that they did, some kind of sin, and God is punishing them. Here we have these two very extreme things. And Jesus is making this huge contrast to extremely different walks of life, two extremely different experiences of life. Now, this beggar was desiring, verse 21, to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. He was hoping that the rich man would show him some compassion. Now, of course, this is in the story. And the rich man never came out. The rich man never showed him any compassion. And the law teaches compassion. And the only ones that came out to this beggar were the dogs. The dogs. The dogs came and they licked his sores. You and I, we think, aw, so sweet, little muffin. Because to us, dogs are what? They're our pets. And that culture at that time, dogs really weren't pets. They were scavenger animals, and they were not something that people looked at in a good light. So Jesus is painting this extreme, ugly light in contrast to this extreme, beautiful, what looked like to the Pharisees, that's the life. God favors that. And now, Jesus, he tells us how things flip in eternity. Now, there are some things we got to understand. Does this mean that all rich people go to hell and poor people go to heaven? So if you come up with that doctrine from reading this, you're off. You got to remember, you got to be careful. Jesus is teaching a point. And we can't break this up so much and go off in left field and create doctrines. We got to be very careful to make sure we catch the point that Jesus is making. And so it was, the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom, a place that is mentioned as a place of comfort. And the rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments, not just torment, but torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Now, do you think that, you know, the bosom is the chest, and do you think that Lazarus, if this was a true story, is just really laying on Abraham's bosom? Could you imagine all the people that are righteous and they died, and if they're all laying on Abraham's bosom, you think that would be comfortable? You know, Jesus is teaching a story. He's making extreme contrast, and in some way, cases, talking in hyperbole, because he's getting to a point, and I know some of you are thinking, well, I wish you would too. So, well, some things we know that are factual. Everybody dies. Would you agree with that? Now, Jesus, who knows all things, is telling us that death, the physical body, the body dies. But the real you, the immaterial you, you can't see the real me. You're looking at my body. This is my house, if you would. I'm living in this house, this body of death. One day this body's gonna die, but the real me goes on forever. Jesus confirms that there is life after death, and the scriptures do confirm that there's life after death in so many ways. So these two things are immutable truths. One, everyone dies. It's appointed on a man to die once, then the judgment. And there is life after death. And according to Jesus, there's only two places, a place of suffering, torments, and a place of comfort. And the religious, or rather the rich man, is in a place of torments. And so, in verse 24, he cries and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. And look at the rich man, even in the afterlife, it seems like he's still trying to control the circumstances. Send Lazarus. That he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. You know, I'm used to being served. He wants mercy. He's used to being served, but there's no, I'm sorry for what I've done, I realize. There's no repentance in hell. I think people who end up going to hell because they've resisted Christ, they're going to have that same attitude to some degree. That's my opinion. That against God. And still, you know, very self-centered, very self-focused, because they were self-centered their whole life. And so they're going to enter into hell the same way, self-centered. I'm suffering. Send someone to come and help me. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus, evil things. But now he is comforted and you are tormented. And besides all this, between you, us and you, there is a great gulf fixed so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. And so he's saying, once you're there, that's it. There's no saying, oh, I realize I was wrong then. The fate, sadly, is eternal. And so he says, well, if that's the case, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that they may testify, or rather that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. And then look at where Jesus lands. Now remember, these Pharisees were the ones who said that they are the leaders, the experts in the word, the law, the prophets. They live their whole lives pretending that they were these models fulfilling the word of God. And Jesus is exposing them that you guys twist the word of God, you resist the word of God, because if you believe the word of God, you would receive me, but you're not. And so Jesus gets back to the word. This is where he lands everything. The whole story lands on this. So what is it about the word? What is it about the law and the prophets? Well, Jesus says, Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. So what Jesus is saying, you have the word. That's the thing to listen to. Pharisee, you work with the word and you resist the word. And if you resist the word, then there's a great consequence that you're facing. And I, the word, am standing right before you. And you're resisting me. You're mocking me. And I'm sharing these things with you because I love you. And I hope, my hope is to tell you the truth so you can come out of your blindness as the light of the truth shines in that dark heart, and you would believe me. Instead of resisting me, you would receive me. And so Jesus, he tells him, no, Father. Jesus is still teaching, and he says, and this is the rich man speaking, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. And look what Jesus says. But he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rises from the dead. Wow. So Jesus is telling them, look, all you have right now is the word. That's all you have. And if you don't receive and believe the word, you're going to pay an eternal consequence for it. That's how vitally important this is. Now, it's fascinating because to prove a point, check this out. Let's jump to John's Gospel, chapter 11. This proves Jesus' point. Sometime later, now this man that we're going to be talking about briefly is not the Lazarus that Jesus is talking about in the story. Now, there's only two Lazarus that are mentioned in the New Testament. The Lazarus of Luke chapter 16 in the story, and then this real Lazarus, who is a brother to Martha and Mary. Well, Lazarus died. And in verse 39, Jesus said, this is John 11, 39, take away the stone. And Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead for 4 days. And Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you have sent me. And then he cries out with a loud voice, and he says, Lazarus, come forth. And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to him, loose him and let him go. This man, isn't it ironic? Jesus mentions a man's name in the story, and it's Lazarus. There's no other Lazarus in the New Testament, and there is a man, Lazarus, who literally dies, and Jesus raises this man, Lazarus, from the dead. And to prove a point, look at verse 9 of chapter 12. Hold on one second, bear with me. Let's go back to 11 and look at verse 45. Then many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things Jesus did, what happened, believed in Jesus. But some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them the things Jesus did. Could you imagine that if you were in Luke's Gospel, chapter 16, and Jesus tells the story about a man who was raised from the dead? A man who the rich man says, hey, can you raise Lazarus from the dead and go tell him? And Jesus said, even if someone raises from the dead, they still won't believe. And imagine if you were one of the Pharisees and a group of people come to you and say, there was a man named Lazarus who died and was dead for 4 days, and Jesus rose him from the grave. What do you think would happen? You would hope they would say, no, okay. Man, when Jesus was telling that story in Luke's Gospel chapter 15, if you would, man, my heart was burning. I was like, that's me, that's me, that's me. And you're telling me, what? I believe. And that's all Jesus was wanting and leading people to the point of believing in him. But look at verse 9 of chapter 12. Now a great many of the Jews knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus. But the chief priests plotted to put Jesus to death. I said Jesus. Oh, they eventually did do that, but I did mean Lazarus. Isn't that fascinating? They didn't believe. They didn't believe. Their hearts were so hard, and you know what they wanted to do? They wanted to get rid of the evidence. Let's kill Lazarus. They wanted to kill Jesus and they wanted to kill Lazarus. Just the point. Jesus said, even if somebody raises from the dead, they still won't believe. It's so sad. Now, there were some who did, but some of these folks still kept a hard heart. It's not that they couldn't believe. They wouldn't believe. And why do you think that is? Because they love money rather than loving God. Now, again, I remind you, Jesus' premise and his whole teaching was to bring them to this point. You justify yourselves before men, but God knows your heart. And in that chapter, in Luke's gospel, there was two groups. And there's two groups here. Group number one, on the outside, it looks like you're right with God. But on the inside, you're not right with God. On the outside, you're justifying your heart before men. You're justifying yourself before men. On the inside, you're a lover of whatever that is and not a lover of God. Or the other group is you're hearing the word and you're not resisting it. You're pressing into it. So really, you could say the two groups, bottom line, they all boil down because Jesus landed everything on the word, on the law and the prophets. And bottom line, you could look at it this way. The two groups are, one, you're hearing the word and resisting it. Two, you're hearing the word and pressing into it. Which group are you? Which one are you? You have a decision to make. If you hear the word of God and you resist it, know that there are eternal consequences that you're facing. I don't say this to scare you, but to make you aware of the truth. God would prefer and desires that you believe in Him and in His Word, that you would hear the Word and press into it. Which one are you? Father, we thank you for your goodness and grace in sending your Son Jesus, the bearer of truth and of grace, the one who says, "Come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." The one who says, "I didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through me might be saved." The one who said, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish." And Jesus, you're the one who gave your life on the cross for our sins.